So we are going to be, well, we're going to be finishing up chapter 9, also we're going to be looking at chapter 10 as well. So, and it all kind of flows together as we've, you know, talked about before. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, up to about verse 18 is all part of the same, you know, kind of, well, 21, I guess. It's all part of the same, you know, day, okay? Different aspects of that day, but they, you know, it's just kind of a continuation. And even so, after 21, he's going to be, you know, he's going to be talking about kind of the same things as he was talking about in chapter 10. He's going to keep going over these things and over these things. And I have a suspicion myself that the Lord's just being, how should we say it, mischievous. Can I use that word with the Lord, mischievous? Because, well, as we go through, hopefully we'll see that. If you remember the, I better start the recording here. If you remember the Jews, now remember the Jews were John's, you know, euphemism for the whole religious leaders that were, you know, coming against Jesus. And if you remember last week, they questioned the blind man. You know, the formerly blind man, mercilessly. I mean, they just over and over and over again. And it was just like, you know, when it, you know, they even gave him the words that they wanted parroted back. Okay. We know, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner, you know. So you say that back and everything will be Jake, you know, that kind of a thing. But the formerly blind man just kind of say, you know, I don't know about that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. So when he wouldn't confess Jesus as a sinner, they excommunicated him. Or in the in our vernacular, what we would probably recognize more today, when their opinions didn't come out of his mouth, they canceled him, basically. And so, and this poor guy, he's just been sitting begging for at least 30 years because he was born blind. He didn't have any other job. That was his, that's how he made his living. And it's kind of like, you know, now I can see and now I'm excommunicated. Man, that escalated quickly. You know what I mean? So, and that was the same thing that his parents were afraid of. If you remember, he's of age, you know, ask him. But then Jesus found him. You know, after he had been excommunicated and set out, you know, he's kind of probably wandering around in a daze, you know, wondering what the heck happened. And Jesus found him, revealed himself to him, and then the blind man worshiped him as his Lord. So we see that the salvation kind of, it came in a different form than what we're usually used to. We're usually used to a confession of faith and then the miraculous things happening and that kind of a thing. But this is just kind of like the reverse. He was healed and Jesus just split. He just kind of left him off there and said, oh, wow, you know, I mean, so when he went around the proper things, he first of all went to his neighbors and says, hey, I can see it, you know, and that kind of a thing. And they took him to the religious leaders. And I think it's on purpose that this happened, that Jesus did this, just to, you know, to test this guy's resolve. I mean, there's no doubt in your mind this guy was blind and now he saw. How is he going to deny that? You know, it's just kind of, I don't know who made me, you know, it wasn't until later that I found out what his name was. And it's just interesting, you know, and then the Lord revealed himself and salvation happened there. And so you just kind of like, okay, well, the Lord can work any way he wants to work. So, all right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We're so thankful, Lord, for the word that you have given us today. And Lord, we just pray that we would have attentive ears, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us as your word goes out. We thank you, Lord, that you can use cracked pots to get across your message. And I pray, Father, that that you would use me and use the words that come out of my mouth as your own. And I pray that you would bless the people who have tuned in and have shown up today to hear your word, Lord, that it would affect them and they would develop a closer walk with you as we get to know you even better and better. And the mercy and the grace that you show in your word is also poured out to us as well. So we can expect the same grace, the same mercy, the same wherewithal that, you know, you're going to guide us, you're going to lead us, and you're going to move us into the kingdom that you have established. So, Lord, we do want to be a part of that kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that you would just cleanse us, Lord, from the hecticness of the day and the problems and everything. And Lord, that we would just be able to focus upon you. Heal us, Lord, for we are indeed in need of healing, both mentally, emotionally, and physically, Lord. We thank you for your love and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pick it up at about verse 39 of chapter 9. Just to finish it off, I kind of ended there, first of all, because I was out of time, but second of all, because I didn't want to get into this particular section, because it all flows part of, you know, the chapter and verse breaks in there are really, you know, they're kind of candy-whopped. I'm not sure what these people were thinking. Maybe they had too much holy wine. I'm not sure. You know, but you go through this, like in the Psalms. You go through the Psalms, and you come to realize that, wait a minute, they cut a verse in two for no apparent reason, for no rhyme or reason, and then, you know, it just kind of picks up at the next verse, and you say, well, I didn't see a period. I didn't see any punctuation at all here. You know, you just stopped in the middle of a sentence and, you know, okay, well, we'll split it here, you know. For what? I don't know. But, hey, that's just me. I'm reading Isaiah, and it's just kind of like you go through that, and it's like four chapters long, one verse, you know. So what's the deal, you know? Okay. Maybe they were, you know, it was Friday. Maybe they didn't want to, you know, mess with it. I don't know, you know. But they weren't divinely inspired, as we will see here. They break things off right in the middle of a thought, if you will. So that's why it's always good if you're reading, you know, sometimes we set off chapter breaks to be for our daily reading or whatever, our devotions. And sometimes it's always good to go back to the last chapter and read at least a couple, three verses before the chapter comes in, because then you can pick up a continuity and you come to realize, wait a minute, they belong together, you know? And so if you split them, it's kind of like you lose the continuity. Okay, I'll pick it up tomorrow. I'll pick it up tomorrow. And so it's kind of like you pick it up fresh and new there. So after Jesus, after the confession of faith by the man formerly blind, in verse 39 we read, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see might see, and they which see might be made blind.'" So John records these words of Jesus as part of a larger theme in the gospel. Men are divided over Jesus. It's just the way things are. Jesus didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. He came to divide, okay? And there's G. Vernon McGee, there's saints and there ain'ts, okay? Those two groups. Everything else is just, you know, vernacular. So Jesus came into this world by being a dividing line. So that those who may not, that don't see, those admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus. It's funny, though, in my mind, that Jesus never asked the blind man for anything. The blind man never asked Jesus for anything. He just did it. I mean, it was just kind of like, okay, a random kind of an act there. Now, those that falsely claim that they can spiritually see are really blind. Okay, so we need to approach the Lord in humility. You know, we can't come based on what we knew yesterday. We have to come fresh and new. Lord, show me new things out of your word. And he always builds on what he has shown you in the past. So what we know is just a building block that the Lord wants to, you know, solidify in our lives. So in verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?'" So they picked up on what Jesus was saying there, okay? It's, you know, they didn't miss this. You know, sometimes we miss it, but John comes to our rescue and puts these things in here. So the Pharisees sneered at Jesus, confident in their own spiritual sight, in which in reality they were blind. But they couldn't see the Son of God standing right before them. Oh, we're spiritually aware. We know this and that and the other thing, but here's the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, standing right in front of them. I can just see the look on his face. Really, guys? Really? You can spiritually see? Oh, yeah. Right, yeah, you're a great judge of character. So it's quite a contrast between the man who never physically saw and the men who could physically see but were spiritually blind. So the sad part is that the Jews remained spiritually blind. In verse 41, Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Now, that's the essence of being born again. That's the essence of being a believer, seeing your sin. If you say that you don't have any sin, then you're lying to yourself, because the law lays out in there that everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you say you don't have sin, you say you're perfect, you're keeping the law, well, you're deceiving yourself, and that means that you're blind. So he says, you know, you say, wherefore you see, your sin remains. If you just says, "I have sin, please forgive me, Lord," man, it would be done. That's how we get rid of our sin. Lord, you know, just forgive me of my sin. He wants to do that. In verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So I need to point out once again the phrase there, "verily, verily." You know, we need to be attuned to that when the Lord says that, hey, this is important. You know, when he wanted to emphasize something, he would say, "I say unto you." Okay, that would just be kind of like the earmark there. Okay, he's got something to say to us. Next thing is, "verily, I say unto you," and then "verily, verily." So it's up in intensity to the nth level, if you will. So we ask ourselves, you know, we're not an agrarian society. Probably we've never even seen a sheep outside of a petting zoo, if even then. You know, usually they only have goats in there. The sheep are, you know, big woolly things, and they're nasty and they stink. They're really, you know, they're the exact type of who we are. You know, you stop and think about it. Man, they're smelly. They get in trouble all the time. They stray. They wander. They'll eat grass all the way down to the root, you know, which will destroy the pasture. So the shepherd has to keep moving them along. Okay, come on, move along. There's some fresh grass over here. Oh, okay. You know, and they go, oh, you know, but that's us. You know, hey, the Lord will lead us. Hey, this is what you need for today. Come on over here. TJ, get over here. You know, and then sometimes he has to, you know, use a little nudge. So what is the sheepfold? You know, let's get it out there first before, you know, let's define what they understood naturally as what Jesus was talking about here. So the sheepfold is a place of safety for the sheep. Sheep are kept in these pens at night, and all kinds of shepherds would bring all of their sheep in there, and they would all stay in one pen. And then there was a porter that would lay at the door. Usually it was one of the shepherds. And they would take turns as watches through the night, and they would lay before the door, okay, to keep the sheep in and predators out. So the only way that they would be able, anything would be able to get in is if they went over the wall, okay? So these walls were rather, you know, not real large, but they were large enough to keep the predators out, if you will. And then, you know, if one came around there, then they would be awakened, and then he would be able to alert all of the other shepherds, and they would come and drive the wolves away. So, at the beginning of the day, the shepherds would come and to get to the sheepfold and get their sheep. Okay, so when the shepherd was recognized, he would go in and he would call for his sheep, and they would come out because they heard his voice. And then, as they all came out, he would do a count. Okay, yep, everybody's here and accounted for. And then he would start to walk off into the pastures. As he's doing this, he would start to either sing a song or recite a poem so that the sheep would hear his voice. And they would know his voice and they would follow. The other sheep in the pen would stay there because, hey, this isn't the master's voice. Now, sheep are smart enough to know their own names. And it's interesting that they would name their sheep and they would call them by name. And if they started to get astray, they would yell out their name. Get back in here, you know, you're going too far, and that kind of a thing. And if that failed, send the dogs out after them, you know. And so once they got back into the fold, you know, everything would be hunky-dory. Now, for us, okay, this is an analogy. This is a model or a type of, you know, our position in Christ. The sheepfold represents a place of safety for us. We enter into the safety of the sheepfold. The Lord then keeps watch over us. He guards us. Now, Jesus will define this for us and how that's actually happening in verses 28 and 29, which I don't think we'll get to tonight, but that's a little reading that you can do ahead. So the Jewish leadership were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. That was their job. That's what they were called. All throughout the scriptures, they were called that. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So that's what these guys were supposed to do. They were supposed to feed them the knowledge, but they were withholding that for themselves because perhaps they didn't feel that, you know, well, you guys aren't smart enough to really get this. But you see, Jesus is just the opposite. He wants to lavish us with all of the knowledge that we can handle. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand these things. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. You know, I'm doing a study and I'll get off on some of these bramble bushes and I just get overwhelmed at what the Lord is showing me here. So, man, okay, you know, and so I write it all down and, you know, and I share it with you, you know, and you just say, well, this is, where's this guy going with this? This is really, you know, off the wall stuff, but it's something that the Holy Spirit will then take and he will feed it to you little by little as the grain is out there or the good word is out there, the Lord will, then, you know, apply it to our lives and to our hearts. And there's nothing in my mind better. Nothing better than for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you something that you had never seen before. A passage that you've read 1,000 times and then all of a sudden the Lord will open up your understanding. There's a deeper meaning here. Wow, this is so cool, you know, and you just get overwhelmed by that. So they were supposed to lead God's people to the Messiah, that is Jesus. But they were so blind in themselves spiritually that they didn't recognize him when he came. So how could they lead somebody to somebody that they were trying to get rid of? Jesus is going to call these guys strangers in verse 5, thieves and robbers in verse 8, hirelings in verse 12 and 13 as we go through here. As God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 56 verses 10 and 11, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. All of these things, you know, as Isaiah was saying here, you know, this was hundreds of years before Jesus even came, but this is what was going on in his day. And it continues on to our day today. Now, Jesus explains that not everyone among the sheep is a true shepherd. Some are thieves and robbers. One mark of being a thief and a robber is how they gain entry into the sheep. The idea is that there is a door, a proper way to gain entry. Not everyone who stands among the sheep comes that way. Some climb in another way. The religious leaders gained their place among God's people through personal and political connections, through formal education, through ambition, manipulation, and corruption. We don't see that today, but, you know, right? You're smiling. Why? Yeah, we see that all over today, and that's exactly what's happening, and that's why all this false doctrine is permeating the church, is because, hey, they're hirelings. They're not supposed to be. They weren't called by God. They just went to school, and, you know, as I've studied church history, you know, a lot of the times through the, in Catholicism and stuff like that, you know, usually people, you know, people that had money had sons that were, well, idiots. And so the only job that they could really do was, okay, well, we'll buy you a position in the church, you know. And because of their influence, they would be able to get in and do whatever. And so, well, that kind of speaks for itself for a lot of the things that are going on here. But Jesus came in the proper manner through love, calling, care, and sacrificial service. That was the earmarks of what Jesus' ministry was all about. As well, the fulfillment of prophecies. Can't forget the prophecies. Prophecies are very important. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born under the law. He was circumcised the eighth day, presented to the God in the temple as was toward the law of Moses. And so, you know, and hundreds more. You know, this is just scratching the surface, but I don't want to go through all of the 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled on his first coming. We'd be here for several weeks. You know, these are the things that were important to him as credentials to be the Messiah. So, there are many shepherd references in the Bible, and I find it to be fascinating. If you go through the scriptures and you look at shepherds in the scriptures as it goes through, we find that they are types of Jesus Christ and his ministry. They're going to, you know, they're going to be a model of what Jesus is going through. Now, the one most relevant to this chapter is Ezekiel 34. You may be shocked to realize that, hey, there's more to Ezekiel than verses chapters 38 and 39. A lot of people that study, you know, eschatology, they go in, the battle of our, you know, the Russian invasion that's going to be happening and that kind of a thing. So, but in Ezekiel 34:2, just to give you a flavor of this, and the whole chapter is basically the same. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So, you know, the Lord here is showing them, hey, you're trying to take care of yourself and you're neglecting the flock here. These are my people. You're in charge of these people. Whether, however you got there, that's the job. That's the function. And I'm going to give you a big fat F on that one because you're not doing your job. And in our position as a pastor, a leader of a fellowship or whatever, it is my duty to give forth the word of God. You know, and to give it forth in a manner that's, you know, relatively easy to discern or, you know, and even after, you know, if you have a question about things, I'm always open to answering questions or that kind of thing. But that's my job to do. And I take it very seriously. I spend a lot of time in study and in prayer, you know, putting these things together. And sometimes they seem a little higgledy-piggledy and you're thinking, what's going on with this guy? You know, I mean, he's just, you know, had too much coffee in the morning, I think, or whatever. But the shepherd types in the scriptures are very interesting. We see Abel, the first, you know, right in the beginning, we see Abel as a keeper of sheep, okay? He was slain by wicked hands. Who does that emulate? Jesus. Okay? Jesus was slain by wicked hands. Now, Jacob, he took care of Laban's flock. Now, you remember the story of Laban. Kind of was the same kind of a guy as Jacob was. He was a conniver, and he was like, you know, okay, well, you work for me 7 years, and I'll give you my daughter Rachel. And then the day of the wedding came. Ooh, switcheroo. Okay, I got Leah here. What gives? You know, well, you work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. Okay, all right, well, that's fine. So after a while, he'd been working, and then finally he says, you know, I need a flock of my own, you know. And so, but anyway, Laban changed his wages 10 times. So that shows you that if you got an employer that's really raking you over the coals and really, you know, giving you the business, don't feel alone. Jacob was the same way, and Jesus was the same way. You know, look at the things that we're looking at today. All of these religious leaders are coming against him, wanting to put him to death. You know, and it's just kind of like, what have I done? Come on, really? What good works do you want to, are you going to put me to death for? But, and then we look at Joseph. You know, the first thing we see about Joseph, he's tending his father's flocks. Moses, he was a murderer that escaped from Egypt, and now he ran into some ladies at a well, and now he's tending his father-in-law's flocks. They weren't his, but they were others. And that's the key. They were not theirs. They were somebody else's. They were tending flocks for somebody else, just like the pastors today. They tend the flocks for the Lord. Okay, there we are his hands and his feet, his eyes, his ears, and that kind of a thing. So as such, we need to be close to the Lord. David was a shepherd as he starts off, right? I mean, he faced a bear and a lion, you know, so that his father's sheep wouldn't get molested. You know, he killed him, but he knew it was the Lord that gave him the strength to do that. Now, also, we're going to run into a character we euphemistically call him the Antichrist, the beast, whatever. But in Zechariah, he calls him the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E, okay? The idol shepherd. And we find in there, in the last couple of verses of Zechariah 11, it's the only physical description of the beast or the Antichrist. This is the only way that we would be able to physically recognize him. So if you're not familiar with that, go and check it out. And so we come to our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. In this instance, he's the good shepherd. These references that we reference what we call the shepherd psalms, okay? Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd. Presents Jesus as the good shepherd as he's going to relay to us today. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd. Everybody that knows anything about knows Psalm 23, right? First I lay me down to sleep, my spirit. No, that's not it. the Lord is my shepherd. Great. I am glad somebody, you give me that. Wait a minute, what? Sometimes I'll throw those zingers out just to make sure you're still awake and paying attention there. You know, you're looking down. I'm not sure if you're walking, playing Facebook or Tetris or what's going on there. So.
I don't have my phone.
Yeah. So Psalm 23 is the great shepherd, and Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. And so as you go through those, if you can read those in a setting, you're going to see the contrast between 22, 23, and 24. Now, as the elect, that is the called of God, and that's what we are. We're elect. We're elected from the foundation of the world to be in God's kingdom. So don't get hung up on that phrase there, but it's not just Gentiles. It's not just the church. Believing Jews are also part of this elect. Okay, so we need to wrap our minds up. Now, Gentiles were always a part of God's plan to come into the kingdom. As we've seen throughout the Old Testament, you know, Rahab and Bathsheba, or not Bathsheba, but Ruth. You know, these were all Gentile people that were in the line of Jesus Christ, the genealogy. So, I mean, it was always part of God's plan to have the Gentiles come in. What the thing that he gave to the Jews was this, you know, admonition. Okay, go and spread liberty throughout all of the nations. It's the same thing that Jesus did to his disciples. Okay. You know, spread the word, go all through the word, preach the gospel to every creature, okay? The MO is still the same, except that because of the stringent regulations about, the dealing with Gentiles and those that were unclean, is that they put in their minds that Gentiles were unclean, okay? Because they did certain things and they ate certain things and things like that. So they kind of disassociated themselves they withdrew from that particular aspect of it. But we saw in John chapter 4, Jesus just right in there. You know, he goes and talks to a woman at the well, a Samaritan. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You know, and well, you know the story. We already went over that. But the whole aspect of it was that they were so jaundiced that they stayed inwardly. And when they did that, they became, well, you know what, you've heard the term inbred. Well, that's what's happened here. In their spiritual lives, they became inbred, and all they were getting was stuff from false teachers. And so what's going to happen when that happens? Well, you're going to get all kinds of weird concoctions and weird thoughts go through your head. Now, through his word, we know what the attributes are, and we look for them. We need to know the voice of God, and that's being the elect is part of our duty, if you will. You know, we're born-again believers, okay, salvation, we're not questioning that. That's not even a question on the table. What we're talking about is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be doing that. And by doing that, what we look at is the attributes that define who God is. And the perfect example, obviously, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we look for those kind of a thing. So as we go through our lives, as we go through the Scriptures, we need to incorporate that into, okay, who God is. So, and it helps us in our interpretation of the Scriptures themselves. Now, in James 3:17, this is a very important verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, okay? Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good works, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I mean, I tell you what, I can't read that verse there without, you know, I mean, we're going like full black bore here, but as you start to read that and you start to, man, you start to relax in your spirit and you start to just absorb each and every word. But, you know, try to read that with an anxious mind, you know, it'll fall apart. But man, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You see how even the very words themselves start to calm you. And that's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants to show you, this is what my voice does. It puts that peace. It puts that calmness in you. You're not hurried. You're not anxious. That's the other guy. You know, when this is the hallmark, so that when you are pressured or hurried and filled with anxiety to make a decision about something, when you hear a one-time offer, you know, this isn't going to last very long. You need to act now and that kind of a thing. You know, hey, we're going too fast here. We need to slow down here. What does the Lord have to say? We can be sure that that's not the voice of the Lord. In James 3:16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So never make a decision if you're anxious. Or if you're hurried or anything like that. Slick used car salesmen do that. I mean, they've got a bad rap. I get that. And there may be some, good used car salesmen. But, you know, if they're wearing a lime green plaid jacket, I wouldn't trust them. You know, forget that. You know, and the lawyers, you know, sometimes, you know, we say that there are good lawyers. Okay. They rank right up there. They're probably in the same category as the used car salesman, you know, the good used car salesman. But I don't want to, you know, rag on those guys too much because their reputation precedes them. So, but Jesus says something interesting in this. He says, "He goeth before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You see, we have to know his voice. We have to know who we follow. We hear a voice and we think to ourselves, is this peaceable? Is this gentle? Is this easy to be entreated? Can I really accept this easily? Man, because, you know, if you get that anxiousness in there, it's not from the Lord. Pure and simple, it's not from the Lord. In Mark 8:34, he says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we have been called to follow the Lord, not get ahead of him, but to follow him. So that means we're behind. We're watching where he's going. Now, sometimes we get impatient waiting for the Lord, especially, you know, pastors and leaders in the church and stuff like that. Well, you know, the Lord hasn't spoken to me this week, so, you know, I mean, maybe I'm supposed to be conjuring up something. Maybe I'm supposed to make something up. Big mistake. Never works. Don't try. Okay. You know, I think we could get more people in here if we, you know, offered, you know, if we raffled off some bicycles for the kids to come, if they bring in two of their friends into the church, we'll give them a bicycle, or, you know, this or that and the other things, or, you know, we get, you know, somebody brings in a friend, you bring in one of your coworkers or your neighbors, we'll give you a free car wash, or, you know, something like that. Carnal means to bring in people. That's the bait and switch. You know, we bring them in, we give them, entice them with, carnal gifts, and then we make the switch. We'll give them the gospel, you know, how often does that work? It doesn't. But sometimes we get impatient waiting for the Lord, you know. Well, the Lord hasn't spoken to me in over 20 minutes. We need to do something, you know. We get it in our little pudding heads that we gotta plan something. We gotta get going because, you know, people are going to come up to you, without a vision, the people perish, you know. Okay, well, when the Lord gives me a vision, then I'll act on it, you know. But until then, I'm going to do that weight training, you know. And it's not this kind of stuff. It's waiting peaceably, you know, without anxiety, without worry. So, as leaders, we are basically sheepdogs assisting the chief shepherd with his flock. Okay? The Lord sends us out. He'll tell us, go call so-and-so. You haven't seen him in a while, give him a call. Okay? And I put that call out to anybody. I mean, anybody can be a leader, really. I mean, all you have to do is just follow the voice of the Lord. If you're following the voice of the Lord and he gives you, okay, well, you haven't seen so-and-so in a while, why don't you give him a call? You know, see how they're doing. You know, no guilt or anything like that. Not, hey, where you been, church skipper? We haven't seen you in a while. Come on, you know. What are you, caught up in some sin? Is there something I can pray for you about? You know, that doesn't draw anybody. You know, that's kind of like flies in the ointment there. No, the Lord doesn't want that. But he wants us to do like he did. What's the example he set? Man, he was loving. He was kind. People were drawn to Jesus because of not so much of his works, but this demeanor. Who he was humble. He didn't think himself above anybody, but even though he was God incarnate, you know, he humbled himself as an example to us, to draw us to himself. Now, as leaders, we need to point people to Jesus. We need to point them to the Savior. That's what we do. Okay, again, it's not just the pastor or the elders, but it's the people in the pew. They're leaders as well. As they're hearing, they're going to give out the same messages. You know, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, but God's word. What you've heard and what you've studied on your own. Now, an interesting thing. He calleth his own sheep by name. Now, that's something that we really need to grab hold of. You know, he called us by name. He knows each and every one of us by name. When you're close with somebody, you know, let me back up. If you're not really familiar with somebody, so let's say you met somebody at church last week and, you know, you hadn't seen them maybe in a week and they come in and, you know, and you're racking your brain. Okay, what's this guy's name? He said it before, and so you try to, you know, get the conversation out to where he's got to tell you what his name is, you know, because he'll come up and he or she will come up and call you by name. Hey, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, all right. Well, hey, guy, how are you? Hey, sister. Hey, brother. How's it going? You know, that's our fallback position, you see. But Jesus knows us personally. He knows our name. He knows our characteristics. He knows what we're all about. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths, which is a short list. But anyway, but he knows us intimately. That's the whole aspect of him being in us. He knows us intimately. So in John 14:20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's intimate, folks. That's really intimate. Now I believe, okay, and this is just my opinion, if you look at chapter 4 in the book of the Revelation, you see that there's a shout, okay. And it shouts to John saying, come up hither. Now, at the rapture of the church, and that's what I believe that they're talking about here, when he shouts, he's going to call you by name. He's going to use your name. He's going to shout it, and you're going to be with him. You know, that's the intimacy that he has. Now, can you imagine what would have happened at the grave of Lazarus? If Jesus would have just stood there in front of the tomb and said, come forth! Man, then that graveyard would be empty, you know. But he says, Lazarus. He called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And you kind of wonder, well, you know, he could have raised everybody there. Yes, he could have. However, there was a difference between Lazarus and everybody else in the graves. He loved Lazarus, just like he loves us in the same respect, in the same manner. In John 11:5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that tells us that there was an intimate relationship going on here. He knew them intimately, and they knew him intimately. They fellowshipped often. Every time he came down for a feast, they would stay at his house. They would stay at there, and they would laugh, and they would tell, you know, the stories of what was going on the road. Oh, man, I got to tell you about Peter. Man, this is great. You're going to love this. No, not me, but that's what Jesus would say to them. And these guys are sitting up there, and they're going, yeah, okay, right? A learning experience for all. So it is a matter of relationship. Please cultivate a relationship with the Lord. Study his word. Hear his voice. Get to know it. So that when you're out on the road or something like that and you're driving in your car and somebody does something idiotic, you know, you're not going to fly off the handle. The Lord's going to give you that calm spirit and you're going to hear, well, forgive that guy. You don't know what he's going through. He might be going through some hard times at home. He might be, you know, just breaking up with his girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it is. You know, just take it easy, okay? Just show him my kindness. Show him my love. Don't respond. And so we see another phrase in there is, and a stranger will they not follow. So one thing we learn from this verse is that the elect cannot be deceived. You got to understand that. The elect cannot be deceived. All through this, we're going to see references to the sheep being scattered, but never devoured. Okay? They can be scattered, but they'll never be devoured. Why? Because they belong to Jesus. They're his. We have his brand on us, if you will. Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What he's saying there, that it's not possible. It's not possible for you to be deceived. You may be set off track. You may have been led astray a little bit, but scattered, but never devoured. Okay, that's the promise from the Lord. Once you're his, and he ain't giving you up. Okay, out of all that you have given me, Father, and John 17, I have lost just TJ. Okay, no, it doesn't say that. I have lost none. And so you can get confidence from that. Say, man, the Lord's got me. He's never going to let me go. Praise his name. Now in verse 6, we got down all the way to verse 6, and I don't think we're going to make it out of this particular area here. But, you know, nevertheless, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. Now, this goes back to what I've, the most familiar verse, as you're well, the natural man does not discern the things of God. They are foolishness to him. They couldn't receive anything because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you're able to receive this stuff, you have the Holy Spirit. You should be rejoicing in just that, if nothing else. I'm the Lord's, and the Holy Spirit is teaching me. I'm getting things out of the Word. Man, that's great. Now, John adds this parenthetical explanation here in case we miss what's going on with the listeners. Okay, he just throws that in there as a side, like a commentator or something, and the parable that he spoke, the guys didn't get it. You know, they were really uptight about that. So, and it also should show you that even though you share the gospel with somebody, doesn't mean that they're going to pick up on it. Doesn't mean that they're going to be hearing it with spiritual ears because they don't have any. But you can plant that seed. And we remember from the sower of the parable of the sower, you know, what happens when he throws seed on the footpath. That's what, like the gospel going into a heart that's not ready to receive it, and the enemy comes and plucks those things out, okay, so that he won't even dwell on them. They won't even come into mind. But the Holy Spirit, for those that he knows are going to be his, he cultivates that soil so that when that gospel comes, it may not, they may not respond at the time, but man, that seed will be planted in good soil. And then after a while, it will come to fruition, you know, whether it's, you know, some kind of a, you know, hopefully not, but, you know, sometimes it takes a devastating circumstances for us to wake up and say, hey, you know, I'm in dire trouble here. I need help. Where do I go? And the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus, come to Jesus. He wants to help you. So Jesus goes on in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.
I don't think you read verse 7.
Didn't I?
No.
Oh, you're right. Oh, gosh. I'm just thank you. Plowing right ahead there. This is very important here. In verse 7, he says, and Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, there's many, many different applications. I think we went through the physical aspects of the sheepfold and that kind of a thing, and the shepherd laying before that. So he is, in fact, here being the door of the sheepfold. Okay, he's also the proper shepherd to come in and get. So he's the porter. He's probably on the, if you wanted to put it in the natural sense, he's on the last watch. Okay, and as he gets up, man, he's able to go in onto the sheep. So. But this also reminds us of the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings, as you recall. I'm sure you remember vividly because we just went through that 4 or 5 years ago in our survey through the scripture. But the tabernacle itself, we remember the tabernacle was this ugly tent that sat in the middle of but there was a fence around this ugly tent, you know, and it was made ugly for a reason, but there was this white fence that went all the way around, and it only had one door, one entrance to it. And so this reminds us that the only way to get into the Father is through that door. You couldn't go in any other way. It had to be through there. And the first thing that you saw when you went in there was this altar and a place for sacrifice. You couldn't go any farther until you made that sacrifice. In other words, we had to be put on that altar. We had to carry our cross into there, and that sacrifice is yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ. And so once we did that, then we were able to get to the next hurdle, which was the laver. And the laver was the place where they washed all of the animal sacrifices and stuff like that before they put them on the altar. And the water is equated with the Word of God. And so when we read the Word of God, we're washed in the water. Okay? And that's what keeps us clean, is washing in that water. And then, and only then, if you were a priest, could you go into the tabernacle. But the thing is that once you are in, you're in. You're in the sheepfold. You're in this safe place. You're in a place where you can now worship the Lord. And that was the only place on earth that you could do that. That's the only place that you could get your sins forgiven. Now, we're going to see in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go through the door. You can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the door. Verse 8. Oh, okay. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So the thief implies deception and trickery. And we've seen many people get into the ministries doing that very thing. And not only that, but people come into the fellowship with trickery, thinking, you know, pretending to be something that they're not. And a robber implies violence and destruction. So we see there's two aspects of false teachers being able to come in to the fellowship. Now these take away lives, but Jesus gives life, and he gives it abundantly, as he has said. I have come that they may have life and that they should have it more abundantly. These are the con men and the muggers of the spiritual world. Okay. And they are to be, they're easy to spot. If you're in your word and you have fellowship with the Lord will point these guys out to you and girls. I mean, that's, so it's not mutually exclusive. It's an equal opportunity deceivers here. So now Jesus again reiterates, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice the word saved there. Ye shall be saved. If any man enter in through that door, through me, you're saved. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No ambiguity about it. Now, compare Jesus to the door in Noah's Ark. We remember that the Ark was this big barge, and it was, you know, basically the same dimensions as the tabernacle, of that fence that we saw around the tabernacle. But it only had one door as well. There was only one way in, one way out. Once you got in there, the Noah and his family, what happened? God shut the door. Now, question for you. Could they have gotten out even if they wanted to? I mean, even if they wanted to, would they have been able to get out? No, because God had shut them in. And this is going to be very, probably next week as we get to that, because we're running out of time, obviously. But the aspect is that Jesus is going to say, you are in the palm of my hand, okay? And my Father, which is greater than me, this is verse 28 and 29, has you in the palm of his hand. So I see this action going on, okay? He's got you shut in. You can't get out. Nobody can get in to get you, and you can't get out to be gotten. So he's got you like this. And that, to me, is very, you know, man, that blows me away. I can't get out of his hands even if I wanted to. Oh, we'll fall. We'll sin. But no matter. Man, that's been covered. Jesus has covered that already on the cross. And that was 2,000 years ago. But guess what? That covers all of the sin from Adam all the way up into the cross and even up to the time at the end of the world. He's got it covered. The only thing that we can do, or the only thing that unsaved people can do, is reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've accepted. We're right there. Hey, man, that rejoice. We're right there. Now, Jesus says in this verse here, go in and out. Now, this suggests freedom. Freedom. Freedom to be able to move about. Be able to, you know, just go where we need to go. In Nehemiah 3, out of the 10 gates of Jerusalem, you remember Nehemiah, as you studied that, he would, you know, he built up all of the wall and the gates thereof, and he would name each and every one of the gates. And one of the interesting things about it, that it was only the sheep gate that had no bars or locks. It was always open. So, interestingly enough, it's always open for the sheep to come and go as they needed to, as they wanted to, as they went out for pasture, or as if they would come in the evening. They would always be able to go in and go out. Now, to find pasture there, Jesus described the settled, satisfied life enjoyed by his sheep, those over whom he exercised a shepherd's care. So we have that promise from him. It will go in and out, and they will find pasture. So if we break this section down, I guess we'll do that and then we'll call it a night. If we break this section down that we just went over, we find Jesus says, I am the door. Christ is the only way to the Father. By me, Christ gives us the power to enter. He gives us the ability to become the sons of God. He gives us the power to become the sons of God. How great that is. We can't even do it in our own strength. It's by the power of God that we're able to go in. And he says, any man. So this is Jew and Gentile alike. This is anybody and everybody. Just kind of like, you know, whosoever shall believe, you know, shall not perish. Any man, enter in. So Christ appropriated by a single act of faith. So we get this just by believing who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, come to take away our sin. He shall be saved. Christ the deliverer from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. Now, this is a threefold aspect that we really haven't, you know, kind of gone over yet, but we'll probably do that in the next time we gather there, because this is the penalty. Well, I don't want to go through it now because there's more to go here. So go in and out, Christ the emancipator from all bondage. You know, what bondage do we need to be set free from? The bondage of sin. Okay. Yes, we're saved. No doubt about it. Not even a question, not even on the table. However, we do sin. And so as we get into the Word, we sin less and less because the power of the Holy Spirit shows us, hey, no, this is wrong. You know, this is not pleasing to God. This is not how you should act as a Christian. I mean, and we have to listen. Now, I've heard these voices. I've heard the Lord tell me these things. I'm speaking from experience here. The Lord, you know, and sometimes I'll just, well, that doesn't work because I have hearing aids. But you know, I'll just like close my ears and I'll just say, no, I'm heading in this direction and I just really don't want to be bothered with what's right. I just want this. And you walk and do you know, and that's what happens. You know, we typically will deny what the Spirit is saying to us. And you know what the Lord does? He just sits back and says, okay, this is how you want to go. You know, it's going to take you a while to get back where you are right now. You see, that's the problem. You know, when we indulge ourselves in sin, whatever it may be, okay, when we indulge ourselves in there, the fellowship that we have with the Lord is not the same anymore. It's not the same. We have to rebuild that. Okay, the Lord is the same, but how we're dealing with the Lord because of our sin, that changes. Okay, and it takes a while for us to get back to that place. So, you know, we may be, let's say, up here for whatever, you know, on a scale. We sin. Man, we're down here. Okay, we repent. Great, now we're on the uphill slide, but we're not where we once were. Okay? And that happens each and every time we go our own way, and kind of like the sheep. Remember that video I showed you? There was this sheep stuck in this ditch, and I mean the ditch was not very wide, and the sheep was stuck in there. And you see this guy; he's a shepherd. He goes in there and he yanks the sheep out, and you know, and he sets the sheep back down there, and the sheep starts to jumps and back into the ditch. It's just kind of like the shepherd. These guys going, oh geez, here we go. And it's no wonder that the Lord takes the rod and he breaks our legs so we won't be jumping back into the ditch, but then he puts us on his shoulder and then he takes us back to where the sheep are. So in the last phrase in there, fine pasture. Christ is the sustainer of his people. He leads us into green pastures. He anoints our head with oil. Our cups runneth over. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that we just can able receive instruction, and we pray, Father, that we would indeed just turn away from sin. You have given us the power to be able to turn from sin, and I pray, Father, that we would take full advantage of it. I pray, Father, that we would want you above anything in this world. Any temptation or any pleasurable act that we may think that we want, I pray, Father, that you would let us want you more than that. And as we yield to you, Father, the temptation to do whatever it is that we desire to do grows less and less. And you replace it, Lord, with the just the desire to want you and to draw closer to you and to learn more of you and to follow in your ways. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.